Good morning. How are you today? Good. You're looking good out there. Man. Some time ago, I was talking with an atheist friend of mine, and I asked him, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? He said, well, I'll just cease to exist. The light goes out, party's over, that's it. I said, but how do you know that? How do you know that's true? He had no answer. I suspect that if I went out onto the street and just randomly began to ask people those same two questions, what do you think will happen to you when you die? First of all, people would say to that, all kinds of things. You know, many, many different sorts of answers according to their understanding. But if I followed up, as I did with my friend, and asked, how do you know you're right? I suspect I'd get a lot of blank stares and things like, well, it's what I feel is right, or it's what I was taught, or I don't know, who really knows? That kind of thing. But if you are a Christ follower, you are an entirely different boat. We don't have to go on hearsay, folks, or theories. We don't have to resort to wishful thinking, because Jesus not only conquered death when he arose from the dead that first Easter morning, which we celebrated last Sunday, but he's also the Lord of the living and the dead. We don't need speculation. We know because of him. That's why, or at least part of why, Easter is so special for us. It's such a big deal. But there is a problem. Many Christians have lost sight of the original teaching given to us by Jesus and his apostles and have settled for something unbiblical and second rate. Many Christians today, influenced by bad teaching and not knowing their Bibles well enough, have been drawn into the idea that when you die, you just go to heaven or hell, whichever the case may be, and you spend eternity in one or the other. You say, no, 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 wait a minute, Randy. Wait. Hold the phone. Are you saying that when a person dies, he or she does not go to either heaven or hell? Because that's what I believe. Are you saying that that's wrong? No, I didn't say that. It's not wrong, but it is incomplete and dangerously imbalanced. You say, why dangerous? Well, that's what we're learning about this morning. The title of our message today, and I invite you to get your outline out so you can follow along or go onto the YouVersion Bible app and you can find it there. The title of our message, After the Afterlife. What happens to you, not just after you die, but in eternity? Did you know there's a part two to the story? Yes, there is. You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, first of all, I thought you might want to know. I mean, for crying out loud, we spend all kinds of time fussing over a house that we may spend a few decades living in, or a retirement home, or something like that. Wouldn't you like to know how you're going to spend forever? Second, how you view eternity affects very much how you live and behave and value things in this life. The biblical teaching of eternity helps you to be a better Christ follower. And isn't that what we're after here? More and better followers of Jesus? Isn't it? All right, well, let's get to it. The main idea sort of wraps it up for us today. It goes like this: match your lifestyle with your destiny. Put them together. Align them so that they harmonize. We're learning about what happens to a Christ follower long term and why it matters. That's what we're talking about today. We're looking at four facts about your final condition. four facts. The first one, point number one on your outline, you were created as a body-soul unit. A body-soul unit. When I get a new coffee mug, first thing I usually do is check on the bottom to see what kind of instructions. Is it dishwasher safe? Is it microwave safe? In this case, you can put it in the dishwasher, but you dare not put it in the microwave, all right? You're in for big trouble if you do that. Well, I check because I want to know what it was designed for, what it was made for. How is it going to act under various conditions? Well, when we look at the creation of mankind, we discover God's intention, his original design for us as humans. We look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and you can help me out if you would, please, when we come to the yellow print. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." Help me. "He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being," person. God made the body of the man out of the dirt. But he wasn't finished yet. That was part one. It just lay there, ready to go, corpse with no life in it, until God breathed into that body the breath of life. And that's when the man came to life. He became a living being. Body plus soul spirit is what makes a human being. You see, you come in two parts. One part is your body. We know all about that. That's the material part, the physical part, the visible part, part you can see. But the second part is the soul or the spirit. They're roughly the same thing. That's the immaterial part, the non-physical, the invisible part of you. Both together make up a human being. It's God's design for humans. Your body is important. It's part of the real you. It's part of your design, the way the Creator intended you to be. You know, in the early centuries of Christianity, beginning mostly in the second century, there was this false teaching going around called Gnosticism. That's the way we refer to it today, Gnosticism. And what it said is that God, since God is spirit, he's non-physical, he's immaterial, non-material, the material world, the universe, the world of matter, is evil. It is substandard at best. And so physical things, like your body, are inferior to spiritual things. Your body is only the prison of your soul. I mean, look at how weak it is, how run down it gets, how tired it gets. It can get diseased. And look at all the nasty stuff, the sweat, the snot, the urine, the poop that oozes out of it, right? There we go. And so the sooner you can escape it, the better, is what this philosophy taught. It's a pagan philosophy that opposes God's creation of the material world, which he said in Genesis chapter 1 is very good, very good. But unfortunately, this pagan idea has again reared its ugly head, even among Christ followers. But it is the enemy of the Christ follower. Let me show you how, just in a nutshell, how degrading matter, or the material world, denigrates your Christianity. First of all, it implies that helping people physically isn't important, or isn't as important. I mean, why bother feeding the hungry, or clothing the naked, or ministering to the sick or the disabled? I mean, saving souls. That's what matters. This has kept some churches or even denominations away from really ministering to people's physical needs. Secondly, this degrading of matter implies that physical work isn't godly. I can't help you with the dishes. I'm too busy praying. I'm too spiritual to mow the lawn, right? Thirdly, it implies that what you do with your body, it isn't as important as what you do with your spirit. I know what Scripture teaches. I know it says that I'm not supposed to sleep with my boyfriend or my fiance until we get married, but God understands. It's the heart that counts after all. He knows my heart. It's the heart that counts. Have you ever heard this? Well, this is the idea. But Christian, Scripture says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What you do with your body reflects what's going on inside of you, what's in your heart. And then fourthly and finally, how this denigrating matter degrades your Christianity, it denigrates, number four, Jesus' incarnation, God becoming man in Jesus. Remember, God becoming man in Christ, that entails him becoming a real man, a true flesh and blood human being. Any attack on the material world is also an attack on Jesus' incarnation. When Jesus healed the sick, he showed God's concern for physical needs. It was God's kingdom breaking in to our world. It was flashes, little appetizers, little tastes of the kingdom to come. This is what the kingdom is going to look like. Bodies that are well, dead that are raised. It's a foretaste of the kingdom. The Bible gives us a positive view of the material world. No, this is not about worshiping nature. No. Or worshiping your body. Or becoming obsessed with your body, how you look, or how fit you are, or how young you look. No, 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 no. What this is about is that we embrace a high view of human life. It means that we believe in the dignity of the human body because we are made in God's image. We are the physical representation of the invisible spiritual God. And a believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, that's nice, that's interesting, but what does that have to do with the afterlife? What does that have to do with after the afterlife? What you're talking about today, my final condition. Well, folks, it has everything to do with it because God's design for you, his aim for you, is a body-soul unit. Not just your empty soul, your naked soul up in heaven. Let's look at the second fact about your final condition. Number two on your outline, death is an unnatural separation. Unnatural. What happens when a person dies? The body, soul unit is broken. The body stops functioning and the soul leaves. Death in the Bible is always portrayed negatively. It is the separation. Separation. When you think death in the Bible, think separation. Let's think about the criminal who was crucified next to Jesus. He cried out in repentance, you remember? He cried out in repentance. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it says in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus replies, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. What happened to this fellow when he died later that Friday afternoon? Well, it depends on what part of the body-soul unit we're talking about here. His soul, or his spirit, went immediately to be with Jesus in paradise, just as he promised, that very day. But what about his body? Well, it hung on the cross for a little while longer after he expired, and then they took it down, and typically they would take a dead body like that and just throw it into a common grave where it would become food for worms. Separation, body and soul, separated. Well, what about Jesus? Well, you know the story. Later that afternoon, we see in the same chapter, Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Well, that's the spirit part. Goes to be with the Father. It says, when he had said this, he breathed his last. He died, in other words. Jesus dismisses his spirit. He goes, his spirit, directly to be with the Father in heaven, where he meets up with the man who just died a little while earlier on the cross next to him. But what about Jesus' body? Well, that's the other part of the unit. It was taken down and buried by Joseph of Arimathea. We live in a fallen world, a broken world. Our bodies age, they get sick, they die. Our souls rebel against God. The result is a state called death. It's a nasty thing. The Bible calls it the enemy, the last enemy. Death is an unnatural separation. Jesus' body is placed in a tomb. The man they crucified next to Jesus goes in a common grave, his body. Yes, you say, but now their spirits, their souls are together. They're in paradise. They're with God the Father. Wonderful. Yeah, that's true, but the unit is still busted, isn't it? This is not how God intended it to be. Separated like this. Your body is not a banana peel. They just, you know, take it and throw it away, and it's gone for good. Think of yourself as a diamond gold wedding ring. The diamond, we could say in this illustration, is your soul. That's part of the unit. The other part is the gold setting, the ring that it's in. When you die, the diamond gets yanked out of that gold setting. They're separated. It's busted. But unfortunately, this is how the story gets told by many Christians today. You die, you go to heaven. Wonderful. Wonderful. End of story. But the unit is left busted. The diamond has been separated from the gold setting. Death got your body. Well, I guess it's gone. It was starting to get kind of nasty anyway. But the soul was saved. Is this the salvation that Jesus purchased for us on the cross? Your soul gets saved, but your body is trashed like a gooey banana peel? Folks, this is a cheap imitation of the story we have in Scripture. But it's the story we're often told as kids. Or at funerals, person is in heaven, but the rest of the story isn't told. We're left with half a salvation, in which only half of your humanity gets rescued. You spend eternity as a busted unit. You're also left with the dangerous notion, here's where it gets real practical, that God has given up on your body. The material world. Who needs it? And, well, maybe so should we. You know, it's just not that important. Oh, no. Jesus died. He was buried. But that's not where the story ends. For him or for us. Let's look at the third fact about your final condition. Number three on your outline. Jesus' resurrection conquered death. Conquered it. No Christian would dare leave Jesus in the tomb after Easter morning. No Christian would dare do that. They'd be horrified at such a suggestion. 3 days later, Jesus' body is brought back to life, raised immortal, never to die again. The body-soul unit is back together. But if you wouldn't leave Jesus in the tomb, don't leave his followers there either. This is what salvation in Jesus involves, not just saving the soul, but saving the body. In episode 5 of Star Wars, got to get that in there, guys. Luke is in the middle of his Jedi training. You remember? It's a classic scene. Yoda's on his back, and he's imparting the Jedi philosophy into Luke's ear. Luminous beings are we. Not this crude matter, he says. You remember that? In other words, the real you is not your body. The body is the crude matter. And then later in the same movie, Yoda dies. His body just disappears. But Yoda isn't gone. He's just transcended the crude matter. His 800-year-old plus body is done. He's transcended that, and he's going to later appear in episode 6, my favorite, by the way, with Obi-Wan and Anakin as the luminous beings that they are. In the Jedi philosophy, like so much thinking today, that the best thing, the superior state, is to transcend the body and live as a spirit. But this is not the biblical view, folks. The biblical view is that God created you as a body-soul unit, and your salvation from sin and death is not complete until your soul and your body have been fully redeemed. Look at how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. We pick up in verse 22. He says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning." We'll get back to all creation in a few minutes here. Right now we're talking about the body. But he says, "All creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan." Anybody groan? When your body is, we groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. Help me. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. All that groaning, all that moaning, all that pain that you suffer because of your body, do you know what that points toward? It points toward your new body. Your new body. Let's say I die today. What happens to my soul? Well, because Jesus died for me on the cross, he rose from the dead. And because I've trusted in him as my Lord and Savior, I go immediately to be with him, just as the man crucified next to Jesus did. That's wonderful. It's far better than life here, where we suffer the effects of sin and death and pain and sorrow and all that. I've gone to be with my Lord in heaven. To know joy greater than I've ever imagined it. It's wonderful. I'm conscious, and it's beautiful. It's blissful. But what about the rest of me? What about my dead body? Well, I left that behind for you guys to deal with. Hopefully, you'll give me a nice funeral service, burial. Maybe Chris will do the honors. Say goodbye and all that kind of stuff, and then they bury me, and there I go. There's my body. My body is here, but my soul is in the hereafter, right? Well, this is what we call the intermediate state. This is important. Scholars, biblical scholars, call it the intermediate state. It's a disembodied condition of the dead prior to the resurrection of the dead at Christ's return. It's when the unit is busted and separated, okay? And so, here I am. I've died. You've buried me. My soul is with the Lord. I'm conscious in that state, but it's not final. It's just temporary. It's a layover until my salvation is completed when Jesus returns. Now, of course, Jesus finished paying for our sins on the cross, but he applies it to us in steps, in stages. And the final application is when it gets applied to my body. After the afterlife, that's when it really gets good. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, "We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." Oh, this is a very potent passage here. Look at it carefully. Notice that the new body is not entirely new. God does not dispose of your body. It's not like, your body right now is a Dixie cup, and you finish drinking it, and he kind of wads it up and throws it away, and now he's going to give you a gold goblet, a new body, a totally, totally new body. No. That's not what happens. He takes your Dixie cup body, no offense, Dixie, and he then transforms it into the golden goblet. That's the way it works. He changes the body that you have, whether it's living at the time when he returns or it's been dead for an hour or 1,000 years. He transforms it into the golden goblet. So, getting back to me and the illustration, when Jesus returns to earth, my soul, which has been separated, I've been with Jesus and you guys did my funeral and now it's, you know, years down the road and Jesus returns. My soul returns with Jesus and is reunited with my raised, transformed, golden goblet body. Just like it happened with Jesus when he arose on the third day. And so I'm put back together again. The body and soul are back. But let's say you're still around. You know, Randy, he died a while ago, and now Jesus is returning today. You are raised immortal right at that moment. You are transformed. You never experience death. Your body gets zapped right there and transformed. You'll never experience the death of the body. You say, is that in the Bible? It sure is. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51, the Apostle Paul says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret," and it really is wonderful. He says, "We will not all die, but we will all be transformed." What he means there is some of us will die, some of us won't, some of us will still be alive, but all of us, whether dead or living at the time Jesus returns, everybody gets transformed. Their bodies get transformed. Okay, verse 52. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. Goes on to say, let's read it together. "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." There it is. And then he says, "Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. There's the victory, folks. There's the final application of the salvation to us. This is life after the afterlife. Death is totally defeated in your body and is released from death, reunited with your spirit. And your body-soul unit is put back together again, never to get sick, never to die, never to get weak or tired out, but to be totally free from sin and all of its negative effects. This is what Jesus accomplished for you and for me when he died on the cross and arose from the dead. It's much more than just saving your soul. It's saving all of you. This is our hope. But there's even more. What God will do for your body, he's also going to do for the universe. We saw this back in Romans 8. Let's talk about this in the form of the fourth fact about your final condition. Heaven is coming to earth. Heaven is coming to earth. You know, sometimes Christians will say or sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Have you ever heard that? Famous saying. Is that true? Is this world your home, or will you leave it for a better place forever? Well, let me ask you this. Let's say your house were to become infested with termites or rodents, some kind of nasty creature. Would you just give up on your house? Let the termites have it. Let's get a new house. No way, man. You are going to get rid of those critters and reclaim the place, right? Restore what was ruined. Well, folks, this world has been invaded by the devil and his demons, the parasites. Scripture says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, what's God going to do? The devil has infested this house of his. God is not going to give up on it. He's not going to abandon creation to the devil and just burn his old house down and go on and build another one in its place. No. Just like with the dead body of Jesus, just like my dead body that is falling apart and will fall apart when it dies even much, much more. And your body, God is going to reclaim and restore and transform it so it's better than it ever was. Eternity for the Christ follower is not about flying away to heaven, but about reclaiming earth, the new heaven and the new earth. Heaven is coming here. We're not going to escape this place and just leave it. Mm-mm. This world is your home. This world is your home. When God created everything, he gave earth to us. Did you know that? He told us, you remember this? Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. He's putting it under our management, under our care for us to take care of. Look at what Psalm 115, verse 16 says. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, that's his domain, but the earth he has given to mankind. God doesn't take back his gifts, folks. The earth has been given to mankind. The devil stole it, but God is going to reclaim it and restore it along with all of us when Jesus comes back in power and great glory to judge the living and the dead. This is the new heaven and the new earth, folks. Note what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, God was pleased to have all of himself live in Christ. God was also pleased to bring everything on earth and in heaven back to himself through Christ. He did this by making peace through Christ's blood sacrificed on the cross. Oh, I love this text. This is the new heaven and the new earth here, as Scripture foretells. Notice, he's not going to get rid of the old heaven and the old earth, ball it up and throw it away. No, he's going to reclaim it and transform it. And what is the mechanism for making that happen? Well, it tells us right here in that passage. The cross. The cross is a cosmic event of untold significance. It affects the whole universe. God's plan is not simply to redeem your soul, but also your body and also the whole universe. Wow. Now that is the salvation that Jesus bought for us on the cross. But he's not going to force this on anyone. He offers this salvation, this restoration to each person. And yet each person has to receive it individually, personally. Humanity rebelled against God. But if you want to switch sides in this rebellion, God will welcome you back through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have you ever come to the point in your life where you have consciously and deliberately switched sides in the rebellion? How do you do that? You do that by turning away from your sin and rebellion, and you come onto his side by trusting in Jesus who died for you and rose from the dead. And that simple, simple act of repentance and faith is life transforming. That's where it begins, right there. That's where the application of salvation begins. It begins to transform you inwardly. Now, if you've never switched sides, but you would like to, how about today? No better day than today, right now, right here. You can come up, you can talk with me. It's a simple act of trusting in Christ and abandoning your old life and following him. Come and talk with us. Come and talk with the pastoral prayer team. If you are a Christ follower, just a few quick notes here in application of our message today. First of all, teach your kids the whole story about the bodily resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth. Don't leave Christians in the tomb. You wouldn't leave Jesus in there. Why leave everybody else in there? Teach them. This is great stuff. Secondly, use your body in only God-honoring ways. Do you know it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christian? The temple of the Holy Spirit. It's your home forever. Yeah, forever. So treat it with dignity. Third, show Jesus' love in tangible ways, helping with physical needs. Every time you visit a sick person, or you help a neighbor, or you volunteer with Life Remodeled, and you do it in Jesus' name, you are advancing the kingdom in the material world. You are making a statement. This place belongs to the Lord God. And we're going to show his love. We're going to start spreading things before he returns in preparation. It's a flash. It's a glimpse of what's to come. Next, care for the material world without getting materialistic. Should be good stewards of the money we earn, the homes that we live in, using them for his glory. This is part of this idea of a holistic salvation. And then finally, always remember that the risen Jesus is your hope. It all depends on him. And so match your lifestyle with your destiny. We're going to close up our service here in just a few minutes. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering. And the band is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. Don't be shy. If you would like to switch sides today, you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and join his team, come forward today. Talk with me. Talk with our pastoral prayer team so that they can show you how to make this switch. And also, if you know I've been away for a while, and during my time off, they redid my office. If anybody would like to see it, you're welcome to go back and check it out. Just go back there and look around and let them see, let yourself see what Elaine Hanselman did a wonderful job of repainting and kind of redecorating my office. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. Salvation is so much greater than we often think, Lord. And I pray that today, that as we give, we might give out of gratitude for that great salvation. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving to us. May we give to you out of a heart of gratitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.